you're disposed tonight to turn to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, we'll read the introduction to the Epistle. The introduction being the first 17 verses. You may read the 18th verse also. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also are ye also the called, among whom ye are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now the next verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The New Testament, as we have it, begins with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels give us the history of the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there should be someone here tonight who has at any time been tainted with the quibbler's argument that he would like to see the four Gospels combined in one, that he would like to have, he doesn't see any reason why we shouldn't have one gospel. And they talk about harmonizing the gospel. The gospels. I would like to say this, that it's impossible to harmonize that which was never in disagreement. There never was any disagreement between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. May I express that in this way? I suppose in an audience like that, we have some architects present, or some that have done some architectural work at least. Suppose you were asked to draw a plan for a house, or for any kind of a building. Would you give me one drawing of the outside of that building and say, there it is? You would give me a front elevation and a side elevation and a back elevation, and you'd give me the whole thing in different sections. Well, you'd say, why give me so many elevations? Wouldn't one do? Well, I don't want all the walls to look the same. I don't want all the shrubbery to be the same all around. I don't want the entrances all the same. You would have to, of necessity, give me the four views of that house, that building. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present us with four different views of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, the King of Israel, who came to Israel according to the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. Mark presents him as the son of, as the servant, as the one who came to serve God, to do his will, the prophet, who spoke for God and served God. Luke presents him as the son of man and traces his genealogy all the way back to Adam. Matthew, presenting him as the Messiah, only traces his genealogy back to David and Abraham, the beginning of the race, that race. Jewish people. John presents him as the Son of God, the one who always was, the creator of all things, who in time veiled his glory and became a man. We read in John's Gospel, after telling of his deity, his glory in Godhead, says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When King George VI was King of England, suppose the royal family had engaged a portrait painter. They called him to come to Buckingham Palace and said, we want you to paint a picture of His Majesty. And the portrait painter would stand there and say, well, now just how do you want him pictured? Do you want him pictured as he might be in the circle or the bosom of his family? Or do you want him as he might address Parliament? Or do you want him attired as the admiral of the fleet or the general of the armies? Suppose somebody would speak up and say, well, just forget all those differences and give us one picture of it. Put it all in, but give us one picture of it. You know what good nonsense that is. Try to combine an admiral's attire and a general's attire and a family man and put it all in one picture. You have nothing but confusion. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke present the Lord Jesus to us in those four different characters, and each one in perfection. John, for instance, doesn't give us some things that he saw, and none of the others did, because they wouldn't suit with the object of the Spirit of God, which what John was given to write. Well, after the four Gospels, They get the axe. And the axe is generally the testimony to his resurrection and his ascension. Oh, he goes up and the cloud receives him out of his sight. Out of their sight. And then you have the church of God formed on earth and the Spirit of God comes down. And what a demonstration that was of the Spirit of God. Down here, after Christ had ascended on high, he sends the Spirit of God down here. And you talk about preaching? Would you like to hear a good gospel preacher? Well, you read the second of Acts, and you'll read of a man, and he didn't have any microphones, and he didn't have any billboards, and he didn't have any television or anything else. He simply preached. And 3,000 people got saved at one preaching. I remember what Dr. Wolfson said. Dr. Wolfson was a preacher, you know, that preached every day of his life. And he said that in the beginning of the church's history, 3,000 souls got saved at one preaching. But he says now it takes 3,000 sermons to get one thing. Well, I don't know that he was too far afield. He was too far off the mark. But all you find the gospel going out in the power of the Spirit of God in the Acts. And if you want an index to the Acts, it's in the first chapter. They're told that the gospel should be preached in Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you follow that through and you'll find that it's true in the Acts. They begin in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria, and then they go off to the Gentiles. And it closes with the gospel being preached by Paul in Rome, the world metropolis. God is interested in the gospel preaching. You know, he's interested in this group audience in this room tonight. He's interested in the preaching of the gospel of his son here and everywhere else. And he's interested in everyone that's seated here in this room tonight. This isn't by chance anybody's here tonight. God had Andrew. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the first of the epistles. It isn't the first in order of time. In order of time, 1 Thessalonians is the first. Then 2 Thessalonians. But I believe that while men were given to put these books together in the order in which we find them, I believe that God definitely overruled so that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts, and then Romans. For in the epistles of the Romans, we get the fundamental truth of the gospel. Now there's some children here tonight. Let's stop right here. What is the gospel? Maybe some of you could tell me that the gospel is good news. Some people say, well, the gospel means glad tidings. I'll tell you more than that. It's the gospel of God. It's God's good news. Did you ever hear any better news? If God has a message of good news for you, I think you should listen. I think you should heed it. I think you want to. These are not my words. I'm reading the words of the Spirit of God that he gave the Apostle Paul to write to some people in the city of Rome about the year AD 60. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He was a rebel against Christ. And one day he got converted. And he was just changed all around. He was a man that hated Christ one moment. He was a man that loved Christ the next. He got saved, and he got saved right now. I'm not saying that everybody passes through the same experience that Paul. But Paul was an open-out enemy of Christ. When the Lord spoke to him from heaven on that Damascus road. He acknowledged that there was one there that he was rebelling against. And he looks up and he calls him Lord. In other words, he quit his hostility. You know, one time during the war between France and England, British admiral had conquered the French fleet. The French admiral came aboard the French man of war to surrender. When he came aboard, he recognized the admiral in charge of the British fleet as an old schoolmate. And when he saw him, he put out his hand to greet him. French commander put out his hand to greet the British admiral. The admiral said, "Your sword first. Your sword first." He had to give in. He had to capitulate. He had to lay down his arms. He had to surrender his sword. Then the admiral could greet him as a friend that he had known before. Have you ever bowed the knee to Jesus? You know, we go on our ways, people go on day after day, year after year, and never think that there's a time coming when every knee must bow to Jesus. God says so, God's decreed it. You needn't think that you'll escape. We'll either bow the knee now in the day of His grace and get a blessing, or we'll bow the knee in the day of His judgment and get doomed. Sword first. Surrender. Well, Paul says a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He takes the place of one who was just a slave, willing to serve him. He served the devil long enough. Called to be an apostle. Now that's the expression there. You notice to be is in italics, meaning that the translator supplied it. It really is called an apostle, or an apostle by calling. He got it by direct call from Christ Himself. You want to listen to one that really had a call from God? Here he is. He has something to say to us. Call an apostle by God's call, and then separated unto the gospel. Now the second verse is a parenthesis. This gospel, this good news of God, was promised in the Old Testament. You go back into the Old Testament, you'll read about it. Think of a verse like this in Isaiah 53. Ho, ye, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, and come, buy and eat. How? Without money and without Christ. Oh, everyone that thirsts, come! Isn't that the gospel message? Wasn't that in the Old Testament? It isn't until the New Testament that we understand how, understand the why of it. But it's the gospel of God now. The good news of God that's just exactly suited to the needs of poor, fallen men, and women, and boys and girls. Met your needs. Just exactly suited. Someone has said, you know, in the name Jesus, it says J-E-S-U-S. Just exactly suits a sinner. Well, that's the gospel. It's the gospel of God that's just exactly what we need. Suppose you have a man out at sea, and he's thrown overboard. It's impossible, he's a good swimmer, but it's impossible for him to swim to land. The ship's gone off and left him. He's lost. Nothing before him now but to die in the sea. eventually die of either starvation if he can keep afloat on something, or die of lack of water that he can drink. Die, plunge beneath the waves and die. But along comes a boat, a lifeboat, and picks him up. Isn't that what he needs? Isn't that what he needs? That is just exactly suited to that man's need. Suppose now you take a case like this. There's a man in the I don't know whether you have capital punishment in Iowa or not. I think you do. Suppose there's a man in the state penitentiary in death row, and he's condemned to death, he's waiting to die, he's waiting the execution moment to put him to death for his murder. And I get permission to go and see him. And I go down the hall with the keeper. I'm directed to the cell wherein this man is incarcerated. And I find out who he is, and I make myself known, and I introduce myself to him. And I have a book under my arm, and it's a great big law book. And I say, "Now, mister, I've come down here to see you today, and I have a book, a copy of the laws of the state of Iowa. And this is what you need. If you'll always obey these laws, you'll never land here." What do you think he'd think of me? He'd think I was out of my head. And I'd have to be to do such a thing. He'd say, "Well, mister, don't you know I've broken those laws? And that's why I'm here. You're poor help. I was better off before you came." So, what do you think would help the man? The only thing that would help that man is if I could, or someone could go down the aisle and find him and say, "Mister, I've come here to see you. I have a message for you from the governor." "Oh, me? For me? From the governor?" "Yes, for you, from the governor." "Well, what is it? Will you read it?" He opens it and he reads it. "An official pardon signed by the governor." Now that's the only good news that would suit that man. A pardon. Oh, you might say, "Well, couldn't he commute the sentence to life imprisonment? He'd still be prisoner." But a pardon, full and free, signed officially by the governor of the state of Iowa, is the only thing that would meet his need. Now, the gospel is just exactly what suits our need. I remember reading a story one time of an incident that happened many years ago. There was a man sentenced, a young man that was sentenced to be put to death for murder in the state of Ohio. And the mother went to the governor and pleaded with him for a chance for that boy. Hadn't had a chance. She said everything had been against him, all the breaks had been bad, and his mother pleaded with the governor to please do something to save her son. He wouldn't promise her anything. But one day he went to the penitentiary, went into the office, and he said, "I want to see this convict so-and-so." He took off his own wraps and he put on something that might look, make him look more like a clergyman, he thought. And he took a Bible under his arm and he went down the hall. He did not stop at this man's cell. And he said, "John or James, whatever his name was," he called him by name. He says, "I came down to have a visit with you. I want to talk." Criminal walked over in the corner of the cell and wouldn't talk. He called him again. He says, "Come over. John, I want to talk." prisoner wouldn't have anything to do. Well, he said, I think it's to your own interest that you come. Wouldn't come. So finally the governor walked away discouraged. One of the turnkeys came a little later and he said, how did you get along with the governor? The governor didn't come to see me. He says, oh yes he did. He says, he was down here to see you and talk to you. I didn't see any governor. He said, yes, he did. He says, you mean to tell me that that man with a Bible in his hand was the governor? He said, yes, yes, that was so. Then he went into a paroxysm, sobbing in grief. He sealed his doom. There was the one man that could turn him loose. The one man that could give him a pardon, and he wouldn't talk to him. Doom was sealed. And he did it himself. Oh, how many people there are like that in the country today. They hear the gospel message, they read a passage like this, and God is speaking directly to them. And they won't heed it. Is God going to be unjust when he puts that man in hell? When he rejects God's mercy, prepared at such a great cost? I've heard people say, I wouldn't have a thing like that, it's too cheap. Suppose a young lady becomes engaged to a young man, and he brings her a very special, large diamond ring. She takes a look at it and she says, ah, that's cheap, I wouldn't have that. You do not judge the value of something by what you get it for. The value is in what somebody paid for. And before God could send you a message of peace and pardon, his beloved son had to come into this world and die on Calvary's cross. And you'll never know what it cost the Son of God to make that salvation, this gospel, possible to you. Never understanding in all eternity what it really cost you. You'll never know what it cost God the Father to allow his son to go to that cross. Why, in the 22nd of Genesis, it says, after these things, God did test Abraham, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, an offering for a burnt offering. Now, God never sanctioned human sacrifice, in spite of what the infidel may tell you. Never was. He tested Abraham. Abraham had gotten that son as a gift from God, a special gift. A miracle was performed to give Abraham that son. And now he tests him by saying, now I want you to offer him up for me. But you know what that's all about? The whole thing there is so he might express in some little measure to you and me what it cost the heart of God to give his son. That's what Genesis 22 refers to. What it cost God to give his son to die on Calvary's cross. The gospel of God. The good news of God. Now if you want to go back to the Old Testament, you'll find the Ten Commandments was the writing of God. Do you want the writing of God or do you want the gospel of God? There are a lot of people that would like to keep the law of God yet as a means of reaching God. But like the man in the Iowa State prison, my going there with a book of the law to the state of Iowa wouldn't help him. He's broken them. A man that says, I'm going to keep the law of God as my basis for standing before a holy God. Why, he's broken them. What does it say about the law of the Ten Commandments? He that doeth them shall live by them. But every man's broken them. The Apostle Paul thought he was a pretty good man. He was a pretty good religious man. He was at the top of his class. What did he do? Why, he said, when the law came along and I read the Tenth Commandment, it killed me. What's the Tenth Commandment? Thou shalt not covet. That's something that takes place from the heart. Covet. Has anybody in this room coveted anything? I had a man one day during the Depression tell me they didn't have any money to buy anything, but his wife liked to go down and look around the windows to covet. Anybody covet anything? Thou shalt not covet. Paul says it killed him. That's one law that everyone's broken. Everyone that comes of age. So it isn't the writings of God we want. What we need is the gospel of God. We've broken the law. We're hopeless. We're doomed unless God comes in and meets us with something just exactly suited to our needs. Suppose a man hanging over the precipice and he hangs by a chain with 10 links in it. Which one of the 10 links has to break before he falls? What do you think, Jimmy? Top one? How about the bottom? Any one of them that breaks lets him go. And then you don't say the link broke, you say the chain broke. A man that might keep 9 commandments and break the 10th has broken the law. And the law has no mercy. People complain about God going to put a man in hell. Why, they say it's all wrong. And yet they got a lot of people locked up over here in the penitentiary and in the jail downtown and people locked up all around the state. And who is doing it? Why, poor failing men themselves, men that have maybe have done the same thing, have locked them up. I'll tell you something more about the people tonight. That if they had judges in the state of Iowa that turned every criminal loose that came before them, they'd get rid of the judge. They wouldn't put up with it. That's what man feels about. Now what about a holy God that hates sin? And he's provided a Savior at a tremendous cost to himself. But the salvation is yours, free for the taking. But never say it's cheap. Think what it costs God. Third verse, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. One of our hymns says, God himself, the source, the fountain, Christ the way the waters flow. The gospel of God concerning his Son. All originated in the heart of God, but it was not possible but for the work of Christ. Christ came down here, God manifest in flesh. He came down and he took a human form. Absolutely holy and apart from sin. Men hated him and said, away with him, we don't want him. Do you know why this world has wars and troubles? Because one came into this world one time that was the Prince of Peace. They put thorns on his head, spit in his face, smote him on the head, plucked the hair from his cheek, took him out, nailed him to a cross, and cried, away with it. We won't have it. That's why this world has war. They kill the Prince of Life. They kill the Prince of Peace. Cast him out of it. Declared to be the fourth verse. Declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. He's not only the Son of God in the past eternity. He was Son of God when he came into this world. John 1 tells us he was the Son of God in a past eternity.
Psalm 2 tells us that God saluted him when he came into this world as the Son of God. Thou art my Son. Here it tells us that he's the Son of God by, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead. Man says, we'll get rid of him. God raised him. See, there's a big controversy between God and men. Men said, we don't want him. We'll get rid of him. God raised him from the dead, took him back to the heavens, took him back to the glory. Now he said, I'm going to punish this world, and he's going to be the judge. And I've already set the date, and the judge has been appointed. Everything is set for the judgment of this world for what they did to Christ. You know why it hasn't fallen yet? God is long-suffering. God is waiting this very night. This may be the last night of God's grace. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting for sinners to be saved. But he's not going to always wait. One of these days, he's going to take the Christians home, the door of grace closed, and judgment comes. God wouldn't be true to his own Son and the work of Calvary's cross if he allowed this world to go on after rejecting him. He's not going to allow it to go on. He's going to punish it. Judgment's coming. Well, we go down. Ninth verse. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son. And without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer. It's the gospel of God concerning his Son, and now it's the gospel of his Son. Again, I say, it's God himself, the source. Christ, the way the waters flow. God's gospel concerning his Son. Now we go down further. 14 verse. I am debtor both to the Greeks. They were the sophisticated, educated people of the world. I suppose Greek culture and Greek learning was at its height. He says, I am a debtor to the Greeks. We'll find that when he writes to the Corinthians, that the Greeks were seeking after wisdom. But he says, the weakness of God, the foolishness of God is wiser than man. What was the foolishness of God? That he would send the gospel message to tell you about a man who was crucified. The Greeks thought that was foolish. And they thought that the preaching of it was foolish. But he says, I am still a debtor to the Greeks to preach it. And I'm a debtor to the barbarians. Now what he means by barbarians, you have to understand that the Romans called everybody that wasn't a Roman a barbarian. You remember in the end of the Acts, well, the apostle was on a shipwreck, on a ship that was wrecked. They were cast on the island of Malta. Well, Malta wasn't what we would call barbarous, but they spoke of the Maltese as being barbarians, the barbarous people. It showed us no little kindness. They simply were not the Romans. Now they were, he's debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. Is there anybody here tonight that is outside of this category? Is there anybody here tonight that isn't wise or unwise? Isn't educated or uneducated? You have the extremes here. Now, can you get out of that? Can you get beyond the scope of Paul's gospel and Paul's message? I'm a debtor to preach it. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that's in Rome also. He'd never been to Rome, the metropolis, and he was glad to go there because he wanted to tell them the gospel. You know, in the Acts, you can hear Paul preaching the gospel, and a marvelous preacher he was. In the epistles of the Romans, you will see him teach the gospel, and a marvelous teacher. And in the epistles of the Romans, you'll find him unfold the gospel. You have him first, as you go on in Romans, you'll find him show how the heathen nations had sunk in depravity. They gave up God and worshipped idols, and then they depraved themselves. They went lower and lower till they could go no lower. And then he takes up the heathen philosopher and all his rhetoric and all his fine language didn't cover up the fact that he was no better than the other heathen. And then he takes the Jew that had the law, and he shows that by breaking the law they were dishonoring God. And he sums it all up in the third chapter, and he says, any branch of the world today, the world ends, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? Did you ever read that tract? You know, did you ever read that little gospel tract about the man that was on, the boy that was on the board ship? No, it was a man. Get the stories mixed up. Some of you know the track. Title Joe Whitbread. Here was a man, and he said he was good. The man read the epistle, the Christian read this third chapter of Romans to him, telling him all his sins. He says, I don't believe it. I am. Well, he says, I understand. And so he began all over, and he read the chapter over. And every time he'd come to one of the black sins in the list, he'd say, except Joe Whitman, except Joe Whitman, except Joe Whitman. And he'd go down the category, the whole category of things that God would arraign man for, and he'd say, except Joe Whitman. And he got down to the end of the chapter, the man said, stop, I've had enough. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. He had enough. You know, people like to excuse. Some of you may have heard me tell this somewhere, but I'll never forget the incident. Many years ago, in St. Louis, I went with Brother Theodore Fisher to the Bell Fountain Farms. It was an experiment at that time, as a correctional institute for juvenile delinquents. They didn't use the name then. And it was a boys' sort of reform school. Had no walls and had no bars and no gates, and they were all put on their honor. It was a new experiment handling juvenile delinquents. We had the privilege of going there practically every Lord's Day afternoon and talking to the boys about the Lord Jesus. So this afternoon I was speaking there, and I said, trying to convince these boys of what sin was and that they were sinners. I said, is there one boy here that would say he's never sinned? One boy put up his hand and said, I haven't. I said, now that's unusual. Here's a boy that's never sinned. How old are you? He says, 13. I said, now wait a minute. Let's analyze it before we accept it. Don't you think you do one naughty thing every day? Tell something that isn't true, or steal something, or maybe punch another boy and hurt him or do something. Well, he thought maybe he did do one a day. Well, I said, that's 365 in a year, and in 10 years it's 3,650. If you've lived 3 years longer than that, why, it's 11,000 or more sins you that one a day. Another boy put up his hand and he said, he sinned 10 times a day. That was his neighbor's opinion. Now, sometimes we need to get our neighbor's opinion. Maybe the neighbor would like to say, no, he doesn't sin, he's a fine fellow, so we'll reciprocate and say he doesn't sin. But it's what does God say about it? God says all have sinned and come short of the glory. Well, the Apostle Paul lays all that out in this epistle, and then he comes to show that God has a perfect way to save a man and save him fully, freely, and yet maintain his own holiness while he does it. that he might be just while he justifies the ungodly sinner who believes in Jesus. Oh, what a Savior! What a salvation! What a gospel we have! We have a message for you tonight if you're not saved. We have the gospel of God concerning his Son. It's the good news of God that just exactly suited to you. It met my need. I recommend it to you. I was saying just yesterday to someone, I've met many people that are saved. Many, many people that have been saved for you. And I never met one person that said, I'm sorry that I got saved. Never met one. But I tell you what I have heard time after time. I'm sorry I didn't do it sooner. And if you're not saved, I don't know this audience. I don't know everybody that's here. But if there are some here that aren't saved, I tell you this. If you'll go before God as a guilty sinner and own it tonight and tell him you believe that Jesus died for you and take him as your Savior, you'll never regret it. And you'll join the chorus of those that say, I wish I'd have done it sooner. I believe in a show of hands, I could get quite a little evidence to that point right here. Take my word for it. There are many here. Some have told me since I'm here. I was saved so many years ago, I only wish I had been saved sooner. So Paul wanted to preach the gospel to those in Rome. 16th verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed to let him see you give a tract somewhere? I'm speaking to Christians. Are you ashamed to stand by one that's preaching the gospel? Are you ashamed to carry a Bible somewhere? Let people see that it's a Bible. Would you rather wrap it up in newspaper first? Now, I don't believe in finding the biggest Bible you can find so you can advertise that you're a Christian. That has a show, you know, of trying to be something. Tell them how good you are and how really out and out for Christ you are. I had an uncle once that was that way. He carried the biggest Bible he could find on the streetcar. I believe it was the Lord's, but he liked to brag about it. That is what I'm talking about. But are you ashamed to let people see you read your Bible? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And why wasn't he ashamed of the gospel? He says, I know what it'll do. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Every one that believeth. He says, I know what it is. I know what it'll do. I do too. I remember reading one time of a man that got saved. He was an ungodly man. He worked amongst a lot of ungodly sinners. But he got saved. And he found Christ as his Savior and he rejoiced in it. And he couldn't keep himself from telling those ungodly men with whom he worked, I'm saved. I found Christ. And some of them were rank unbelievers, scoffers. And they tried to put him to shame and make fun of him and ridicule him at every opportunity. Some of them were blatant infidels, and they would say, we'd like to get into an argument with him about the Bible. He says, fellas, you know I'm no match for you when it comes to an argument. I'm an uneducated man. I'm slow of speech. I can't argue with you. But he says, if you want to argue with something, argue with the grace that saved me. He says, you know what I was. You know what it did for me. Now if you want an argument, argue with what saved me, what changed me. He says, I know the gospel and I'm not ashamed of it, for I know its power. And it's powerful enough to save every soul and demon tonight. If they just say, I'm a sinner, and I'll say, Christ is my Savior. God is justified in forgiving every sinner in the world. so great was the sacrifice of his son. But he'll never save a sinner at the expense of glory to his son. He'll never be a party to his son's dishonor. Just be sure that you know that. He'll never save you and have you reject Christ. But if you accept Christ, he'll save you, and he'll save you all the way through. You no need of worrying that he won't get you home. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? The shepherd went out to find the sheep, and he found him, and he put him on his shoulders. And where did he take him? Part of the way home, and put him down and give him a kick and say, now get home the best you can. No, he put him on his shoulders and took him all the way home. We don't have a half Savior. We don't have a three-quarter Savior. We have a full Savior that'll see us all the way home to glory. You want that kind of a Savior? I tell you, I have the gospel that just exactly suited to you. And it's yours, and the Savior is yours tonight for the taking. But you have to take it. All I can do is to tell you your lost condition, and that you need the gospel that God has prepared at such a great cost, and tell you that if you'll accept Christ as your Savior, you're saved for eternity, all the way through. But I can't make you do it. Do you want Christ or do you not? Do you want to be saved? Suppose you say yes. Suppose you say yes, I want to be saved. How can I be saved? Well, I'll tell you about one lady that I know, whom I know. She was in Kansas City. She lived in Kansas City, Missouri. One night she was taken to hear a gospel preaching by one of the most unexcitable men I ever knew in Kansas City. And he just quietly got up and told about the gospel and the Savior. And she said, I took him as my Savior right then where I was. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I just lifted my heart to God right there and said, I'm a sinner and I'll take Christ. I want him saved. I know her. That happened over 40 years ago. She's living in Los Angeles today. Gone on happily as a Christian all these years. Her husband wasn't saved until he died, just before he died. One of her sons wasn't saved until just before he died. He died of cancer. I had both her son's funeral and her husband's funeral. I know they died in Christ. But all the happiness of that woman to have been saved all these years. What her son was. What her husband was. To wait until his death. I'll tell you something more about Christ. He'll not only save you, but he'll give you an object for your heart. He'll fill your soul with rejoicing. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's one that will be close to you. Comfort you, be your counselor, your guide. Oh, to know Christ as your Savior is to have much more than salvation. It's to have the person of Christ through your heart and your soul, and to go on your way rejoicing. May God use these remarks for the blessing of some precious. But I tell you again, if you don't accept Christ, all knowledge of the way to be saved won't help you. You must make it your own. Sing that hymn, we speak of the mercy of God. So sovereign, so rich, and so free. But what will it profit thy soul? Number 277. Unless it is relied on by thee. 277. We speak of the glory to come of the heavens so bright and so fair. But unless thou in Jesus believe, thou shalt not thou canst not be there. I have a wonderful message from God for you tonight if you're unsaved, my friend. But if you don't take it, it isn't God's fault, and it won't be my fault. It'll be yours. 277.